So today is our final installment of Money Myths. I'm going to talk about the seventh myth that we have discussed over the last 5 weeks. This one goes like this. God wants something out of me. God wants something out of me. The seventh money myth. I'll tell you, we made a transition from Oklahoma City to, or rather from Pittsburgh to Oklahoma City about 18 months ago. And when we did, we made a significant decision. Our decision was we were no longer going to have a landline in our home. We were going all cellular, baby. How many are all cellular in your household? Whoa, man, no wonder these telephone companies are going out of business like crazy. Wow. So we went all cellular. It was a glorious decision, and I'll tell you why. Because everyone that had my number, my landline number, they no longer could get in touch with me. And I'll just take it next level, okay? Here's the next level of it. It was even more glorious because everyone in Pittsburgh was mad at me that we left, and so they weren't calling my cell phone. And no one in Oklahoma City knew my cell phone number yet, so they weren't calling either. So I had this couple month period of silence on the phones. It was amazing. I'm changing my cell phone number right after this service today. Amen. But as life goes, you know how it is, people started to find out. I had one guy from another church here in Oklahoma City text me out of the blue. He was like, "Hey, Pastor Chris, I'd like to get together for lunch. Welcome to the city, blah, blah, blah." He signed his name, and I was like, "Who the heck is this guy?" Well, come to find out, I texted him back. I was like, "Man, how did you get my cell phone number? I know Camille would not be that mean as to give out my cell phone number." And he's like, "Oh, man, it's on Facebook." What? So I immediately went to Facebook, deleted my cell phone number, and I had a little more peace. And then all of you guys started getting my number, and it's just been like crazy ever since. Amen. I'm joking, of course, sort of, a little bit. The telemarketers have discovered my cell phone number of late as well. Anybody had this problem? I'm getting 800 calls all the time. They're asking me to, you know, sign up for a free trial subscription to an utterly useless magazine that I will never, ever read. And so every time an 800 number shows up, 888 number, I immediately click decline, right? It seems like all of a sudden everybody wants something out of me. Everybody wants something out of me. I think life kind of feels that way sometimes, don't you? There's people in the room that right now, as I'm talking, you're like, "Yeah, it seems like I am way overscheduled. I am way, way, way overcommitted. And it feels like everybody in my life wants something out of me. The husband's demanding, the wife is demanding, the boss is demanding, the stinking dog is demanding," right? Everybody wants something out of me. And so our default mode, what happens is when everybody's reaching for us, everybody wants a piece of this and a piece of that, and we've just given away so much of our lives, it feels like we have nothing left. All of a sudden, we go into default mode, and we start to put up the wall that says, "No, absolutely not. You can't have any more of me." I don't know if any of you parents in the room have done this, but I've done this on several occasions. I'll be in Walmart or Toys R Us or Target or someplace like that. My kids are with me and they disappear for a little bit, and then all of a sudden they come around the corner and they have this look on their face and they've got something behind their back. And they kind of walk up to me and they kind of give me the sweet smile and kind of, you know, blink their eyes a little bit, and they're like, "Dad, could I have this?" And here's where I've gone with it. Okay, before they even get the arm out behind the back, I immediately say, "No." I don't care what it is. I mean, you get to that point in life. It's just like everybody wants something. They want money. They want time. They want my talent. They want to take. And we go into this shutdown mode where we say, absolutely not. I'm not doing anything else. I'm not giving anything else. I'm not offering anything else. I need some me time. Does anybody in the house know what I'm talking about? All right, that's my sermon. Let's go to Growth Track. Well, today in our final installment, we're going to talk about a man that was not as vain and carnal and rude as us, all right? He didn't say no a lot. He said yes a whole lot. This was a good, good man. This was a man that was very devout to his religion. He was very devout to his faith. He sacrificed himself on a daily basis. He gave constantly of himself. He was not used to saying no. He said yes to everything over and over and over again. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Some of you know this story, but we'll pick it up in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus comes to this man and he begins to talk to him about his life. And here's how the story begins. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this guy's eager. He's pure of heart. He's one of the good guys. He's living right. He's doing right. He's acting right. He's saying yes, 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 yes. This is an awesome young man. He's an incredible human being. He is if you open up an encyclopedia and you looked up the term Jewish or Judaism, his picture would be right there. He was the model citizen on every level, in every part. And he finds Jesus Christ and he recognizes something special in Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's Jesus' response. He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." Now, this seems like a tough answer from Jesus, right? Why? This man is sincere. He came up running to him. He knelt down. "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is like, "Hey, how do you call me good?" It's almost like Jesus has reprimanded him, but he's not. If you look a little deeper in the scripture, you'll find that Jesus' response was an attempt to elevate Jesus Christ himself to the position of deity. He says, "I see so much good in you, young man. I see the desire in your heart. I know that your desires are for good and not for evil." And Jesus says, "I just want to alert you to something, that God is good. He's the purest form of good. He is supremely good. There are people that are good, but they're not good like God is good." And Jesus, instead of reprimanding him, was actually trying to bring revelation to this young man that who he was speaking to was not just another good teacher, but this was literally the only begotten Son of God. This man was a good Jew. He understood the Jewish faith, on every level. And Jesus was trying to open his eyes to say, "Hey, listen, the Messiah that you've been studying about and talking about and reading about and hoping for to see someday, that Messiah is talking to you, the only begotten Son of God." So Jesus is setting him up. Look at verse 19. "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you don't cheat anyone, honor your father and your mother." And the man, in all sincerity, I believe he was so sincere, he just said, "That's okay, teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." I mean, teacher, when I turned 13 at my bar mitzvah, I made a decision that I'm going to be a man's man. I'm going to be the kind of guy that exemplifies what God is expecting. From the time of my youth, from that when I turned 13 until now, I am still keeping the commandments. Wow. Sounds like a pretty good guy, doesn't he? He sounds like a pretty amazing person. By religious standards, he was doing everything right. I mean, this guy was honoring his mom and dad. He wasn't cheating on his wife. He wasn't cheating on his taxes. He wasn't lying. He wasn't any of those things. He was doing it right. On top of that, God had blessed him. Scripture tells us that this young ruler, it indicates that he had everything that you and I would really like to have. He had money. He was rich. He was young. He had youth. How many would like to have a little more youth? All right. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. He had position. He had prominence. He had power. I mean, he had everything that all of us want. But Jesus has that way of zeroing in on people. No matter how good they are, no matter how much they give, no matter how many times they've said yes, Jesus kind of zeroed in, and he never looks at the external. He doesn't look at the works that we do, but he looks deep within our hearts. And that's what he did. He looked in this man's heart, and he realized that this man was at a crossroads because he knew how to follow the rules. But now he was going to have to learn how to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a big difference in following the rules and really following Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't come to do away with all the rules. He still has principles and guidelines that he wants us to live by. He came to fulfill the law, not destroy the law. But here's what Jesus does. He takes it next level. And he says, I don't want you just to be a rule follower. I don't want you to just do all the good things, but I want you to understand that true righteousness is going to be found when you follow me. When you throw away all the things that you think make you good and you determine to follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me say this. By definition, righteousness isn't doing nothing wrong. Righteousness is doing something right. You know, I can go, I can just lock all the doors in my home, throw all the electronics out, throw the computer away, anything that could possibly tempt me. And I could live in my house with bare walls and no temptation and do nothing wrong. But righteousness is not found in doing nothing wrong. Righteousness is found in doing something right. And the right thing to do is to follow Jesus. Because he's the only thing that can make us good. Your rules and regulations will never make you holy. They will never make you righteous. The only one that makes us righteous is when we have a revelation of the grace, the power, the salvation that Jesus Christ gives us. I can't get it anywhere else. I can't find it anywhere else. I can't do enough good stuff to make me righteous. I've just got to get down on my knees and confess. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the only Savior the world has ever seen. Amen. Amen. Ah, the men's retreat spirit is on me. They were talking, man, they were just like screaming and hollering. I'll try to calm down. The right thing to do is to give Jesus your all. The rich young ruler is one of the saddest stories in the Bible because he had so much upside potential. Hear me. He could have leveraged his resources, his wealth. He could have leveraged his position of power. He could have perhaps been one of the greatest characters in the New Testament because of all the potential that lay in him if he just would have made a decision to follow Jesus fully. The opportunity was knocking. Everything he'd ever wanted was right before him. The Messiah was at his disposal, and he knew that there was something more that he needed. Why did he come to Jesus in the first place? He had everything. He had religion down, man. He had it knocked out cold. He knew what to do. He knew how to do it. He knew how to say it. He kept all the commandments from his youth. So what propelled him to come to Jesus and ask for eternal life? Because something deep down on the inside of him just said, you know what? I know that there has to be more to it. There's got to be something a little more. I have everything right. I'm doing a lot of good things, but I need Jesus. I believe that everyone in this room, I believe Tony here, living in a certain way. I think Tony was a good guy. I think he was an awesome man. I enjoyed conversing with him. I don't think he was a dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing, rotten idiot before he met Jesus. I really don't think that. Don't get up and hit me, man. You're bigger than me. But there was something on the inside. He didn't know what it was, but I guarantee you there were nights that he lay there and he thought, man, I just know that there's something more that I need. And every person that ever walked the face of the earth, until they confess and give and offer their lives completely to Jesus, there will always be something of a question mark within. If you're here today and you've got that little question mark, don't you leave this house before you give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10. Let's look at the rest of the story. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Don't you love that? Jesus just looked at him and his heart was moved. He realized this was one of the good guys. This guy really had a genuine heart. He asked a sincere question. Jesus felt genuine love for him. But here's what Jesus said. There is still one thing that you haven't done. He told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Wow. Isn't that powerful? And here's the sadness. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. I submit to you that there comes a point in every one of our lives where we have reached the apex. We have said a lot of stuff. We have done a lot of stuff. We have told God a lot of things. But there comes this point in everyone's life where God says, I want to know, are you all in or not? I don't want to just hear what you're saying. I don't just want to hear what your lips speak. I don't just want to hear your praise on Sunday morning. But I want to know, are you really all in? Are you really willing to give me everything? I mean, the thing that you treasure the most, the thing that you value the most, the thing that is most important to you. It happened with Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son. I want you to take Isaac, the promised seed, and I want you to offer him on an altar of sacrifice. Abraham's life would hinge on that one moment. Would he give God all or wouldn't he? This was the moment in this man's life. I'll be honest with you guys. I feel a little bad for this rich young ruler. I really do. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I know you guys are like, you're not going to be honest, but I'll be honest, okay? I'm going to set the example. I think Jesus was being a little bit unreasonable. I just do. I think that was kind of harsh. Man, I'm thinking about my life. I've met Jesus Christ. I've given him all my... He's never asked me to sell everything that I have and give it to the poor and then come and do what he tells me to do. I think that's a little bit unreasonable. It's kind of illogical. It's counterintuitive. I mean, Jesus, all this stuff he has, he could use it for good. He could use it for the kingdom. And I know that this man, I know that he was dealing. I mean, this moment is upon him. You ever been in a moment you have to make a decision and you're trying to just... I mean, things are just firing through your brain. I mean, just thoughts and angles and pros and cons, but you've got to make a decision. This is where this man was. I know he was thinking, this is so unfair. Did you hear what I said, Lord? I've never cheated on my wife. I have given to the poor. I have not been a liar or a cheat. I have given so much. I have given all these pieces of my life away. And you're asking for more? It's not fair, God. It's not reasonable. I have so much at stake here. I've got to have a little bit of me, a little bit of my own. I've got to keep my hands on a few things in my life. I can't give it all away. That's my identity. That's who I am. That's everything, God. Everything. You want all? And Jesus just stood there with a firm look on his face. He looked into his eyes and he waited for the response. You know, here's the deal. I think that I was convicted today as I studied this passage. Just this morning, sitting in my office in my pajamas. Get that vision out of your head.
I can't have seen it.
You have seen it this weekend. It's not a pretty sight. It's not about me, guys. Let's talk about Scripture. And just picture this man, and man, all these things are going through his head. And here's what God spoke to me this morning. I'm looking at this all wrong. I'm looking at what he has to give up, and I'm not seeing what he has to gain. You know what I mean? I mean, when we look at all our stuff, when we look at our lives, when we look at all the people that want a piece of this and a piece of that, and they're just taking, and then we come to church, and the pastor starts talking about giving and about, you know, working in kids' space, and we need nursery workers, and we need ushers, and man, we need somebody to mow the lawn, and we need somebody to trim the hedges, and the pastor's like, you need to come to church on September 6th. It's a Saturday night, and I know that's your only day off, but you need to come to church, and we're just like, how much more can I give? Amen? And all we focus on is what we're giving away, and we don't realize how much we're gaining. The best thing I've ever done for my family is make sure that they're in church nearly every Sunday. I'm going to step back so you can't hit me with the tomatoes, all right? You better have a strong arm if you're going to get me. The best thing I've ever done for my family was when he spoke to me and he said, Chris, I want you to drop everything. I want you to drop all your ambitions and desires, and I want you to move to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and start a church with no money and no people and no friends. That's what I want you to do. I thought it was the worst thing ever, but I remember in great pain saying, okay, God, if that's what you want, your will be done. And it's the best thing that could have ever happened to my family. Told you this before, we were worried about our kid, 5 years old. She was up here singing today at 19 years old, but she was 5 years old then, and we were worried about pulling her out of a youth group and a strong church and good pastor and a good life, and we were like, man, how on earth can we possibly do this to our kids? We're going to make her move to a city where she doesn't know anybody. They talk funny up there. Talk to Nate and Danielle Richter. They talk funny. We don't talk funny in Oklahoma. They talk funny in Pittsburgh, right? Man. But do you know, we discovered that getting her out of the Bible Belt and getting her out of the big church and getting her out of the big youth group, we discovered that she had to figure out what Christianity was in the rawest sense. And she became a soul winner, and she won kids to God, and she did all kinds of amazing things. And today, her heart is committed to the Lord. I think it's the best decision I ever made to say, God, I surrender all. Amen. All we're looking at is, oh, I don't want to give my time away, and I don't want to give my weekend away, and I don't want to give this and that away. And God is standing looking at you. Jesus Christ is looking at your eyes, and he's saying, oh, but I have so much I want to give you. Amen. God convicted me in my office in my pajamas this morning. He said, Chris, you are worried about the sacrifice. Here's what he spoke to me. He said, no one has ever really made a sacrifice for me. Here's the deal. How can you call it a sacrifice when you give way more than you gave away? We focus on the wrong thing. Here's the deal. Think about this. Jesus was offering him an internship like no other. I mean, think about this. Okay, we have someone here today, Sharon Mickens. Stand up, Sharon. Just wave to the crowd. Would you do that? Wave to the crowd. Isn't she beautiful? Amen. By the way, she's not married, guys, so stand up again and wave. Oh, I'm sorry, Sharon. I'm sorry. Sharon and me, we go way back. Tomatoes. She's going to throw tomatoes at me. Sharon and I go way, way, way back. She walked into our church in Pittsburgh when we had about, 10, 12 people? 5 people? Hey, make them believe it was a little better than that. Okay, we have 5 people. She's one of our first members. And she walked in, just a little bitty group and not much going on. And we had a bunch of nothing going on, truthfully. And God spoke to her and said, this is your place. This is your church. And man, she was one of our most faithful members, loved God. Sharon told me one time about being in high school and hearing about an internship to be a page in Congress. Did I say that right? A congressional page. The opportunity to work for her region. She's from Cleveland, Ohio. She got to work for her district in Cleveland, Ohio, learn things. She had a goal. Someday she thought she might want to be a congressman or a congresswoman, I should say, herself. And she jumped at the opportunity. She said it was old school. They didn't send emails back then. I don't know if they had emails back then. They sent a letter. And when she got her letter, and the letter said, yes. Well, I'm just hammering you, Sharon. It's been a long time. She got her letter in the mail that said, you're accepted. You're the one. We've chosen you. We want you to go move to Washington, D.C. She got to spend like 6 months her junior year of high school in Washington, D.C. working as an intern for a congressman. And man, you talk about it. You know, in Washington, D.C., it's all about the right connections at the right time with the right people. And it can change your life. I want you to think about this young man, this rich young ruler, everything he could have ever wanted, or so he thought. And he was being offered the greatest internship anyone in human history has ever been offered. Jesus was like, follow me. Look, you're going to have to give up some stuff. You're going to have to throw away some stuff. You're going to have to open your hands and let some stuff go. But I am offering you the opportunity for a world tour. You're going to see miracles, signs, wonders. You're going to see 5 loaves and 2 fishes multiply and feed thousands of people with extra left over. You're going to watch a withered hand suddenly become healed and well. You have the opportunity to watch a man walk on the water. Oh yeah, and by the way, that eternal life thing, if you'll follow me, I'll give it to you. And this man, the Bible says, his face became sad, his countenance fell. Because he had great possessions. And to let go of what he had was asking too much. I just want to tell you guys that this whole series, I've told you from the beginning, I'm not anti-wealth, I'm not anti-prosperity. I want you to have the biggest businesses, have the biggest bank accounts. The scripture never is anti-wealth. What the scripture is anti is its anti-dependence on our wealth. And I say that Jesus went for the jugular in this man's life. You know why? Because he knew that the thing he valued more than anything else was what he had. And I say in this modern, blessed country, the thing that we hold the closest to us, I think there's 2 elements. The first one is our money. The second one is our time. And when God, we get in a service like this and a pastor starts preaching some crazy stuff like this, man, we just, the tendency is to tighten our muscles and just pull it closer. I'm not going to let it go. But I'm telling you today, if you would just be willing to open those arms and relax those muscles and lift those hands and say, God, it's all yours. The myth I started with was that God wants something out of you. That's a myth. He doesn't want something out of you. He doesn't want a piece of you. God wants everything from you. Amen. He's not asking for a little bit of your time. He's asking for all of your time. He's not asking for a little bit of your money. He's asking for all of your money. He's not asking for some of your family time. He's asking for all of your family time. Boy, it got quiet in here. What are you saying? Are you literally saying that he wants us to give away? Yes, everybody in the church right now, go sell everything, give it all to the poor, and we'll just live right here, okay? That's what I'm saying. No. What I'm saying is, we need to be willing to say, God, whatever you ask of me, I surrender all. This young man had great, great possessions. He had so much at stake, and he couldn't bear the thought of the lack that would be incurred in his life if he held on to what God had already given him. I say to you today that God doesn't want 10% of your money, 10% of your time, 10% of your effort. He wants all of it. Some of us are so afraid of what God is going to ask us to do today. We're afraid of it. Some people will pray about this category in their life, but they won't pray about the other category in their life. Some people are like, okay, God, all this over here, all this excess, all this surplus, this is what I'll give you. I'm going to fit it in to my extra time, but here's what I want. Here's what I desire. Here's my thing. And God, by the way, I want to remind you of all the good stuff I've already done. Amen. You see, this man was pious, but he wasn't passionate. Piety means that you're devout. It means that, yeah, you're going to come to church most of the time, and yeah, you're probably going to, you're most of the time going to give, and most of the time you're going to be generous, but that's our following of the rules. God doesn't want our piety. He wants our passion. Passion comes from within. Passion says, God, there's nothing inside of me that I'm not willing to offer to throw it on the altar. Amen. Amen. I don't have a church agenda. I have a kingdom agenda. I don't have a Pastor Chris agenda. I've got a Jesus agenda. I told you guys last Sunday that if Jesus were your pastor, most of you would leave his church. Jesus asked for some crazy stuff. Jesus went to 12 men and he looked at them and he said, I know you've got your own business and I know you're fishing and I know you're a doctor and I know you're a tax collector and I know you've got your life planned out, but I'm telling you to give it all up and follow me. Jesus, man, he wasn't nice like me, right? You guys wanted to throw tomatoes at me a little while ago, but I'm nice. Trust me. I've even heard some preachers that aren't as nice as me. May have heard some this weekend. I'm the nice version. Man, Jesus got up in people's grill and people said, hey, he said, hey, don't you try to woo me with your little raising of hands, 2 out of 4 or 2 out of 6 or whatever. Don't you try to fool me by sending in your little offering. He got right to the heart. He said, I want all of you. I want to ask you today, what is it that you're holding on to that you've let go of? What is it that you used to do that you refuse to do anymore? What is it that you used to be that now you're like, well, I've graduated and I don't know if all that passion and effort and heart is necessary. I'm telling you, Jesus is asking us to follow him with everything. He doesn't want something from you. He wants everything from you.